Hello and good evening. My name is Apostle Milton Jones. I want to welcome you to Kingdom Encounter Live here with Ignite Depot. I want to thank you for taking your time out to join us this evening. I guarantee you there's going to be a right now word, a word in due season, a word that will ultimately change your life forever. We're going to go ahead and make our declaration in accordance to Isaiah 61 and 1, and we're going to jump right into the word in the name of Jesus. It says this way. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations." Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, to you alone we give all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that is due your name. Father, this is truly is the day which you've made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, we will rejoice, and we will be exceedingly glad in it. Father, I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Father, I pray this evening that my preaching and teaching will not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but Father, let it be a demonstration of spirit and power, that the faith of the people lie not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Most High God. Father, I covenant with you for miracles, signs, wonders, manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you see fit. Go out, touch each and every person, touch each and every household, teach each and every individual who will hear this word, that their lives will be forever changed. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer, writing the very oracles of your word upon the tablets of their hearts. Father, I covenant with you in advance, and I give you alone all the glory, the honor, and praise for it. In Jesus' name, let us all say amen. And word amen simply means so be it. Again, my name is Apostle Milton Jones. I am the senior leader here at Ignite Depot. I want to thank you for taking time out to join us tonight. And man, we're finishing up a series here called Built to Last. Built to Last. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first four installments of this series, because it really sets up about how we're living in the last of the last days, and how Paul had prophesied to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how that in the last days we'll be living in perilous or dangerous or hazardous or riskful times. And he began to describe some of the activities that will be going on. And in that, we talked about how, you know, I call it, it's all about me, or the selfie generation, where, you know, me, myself, and I, you know, is a mentality of many people. So go back and listen to that. We also talked about how, you know, you're either conforming or transforming. Conforming means that you are conforming to the standards and behaviors of the society, and or transforming means you're having your mind changed or renewed by the word of God so that you can conform to God's ways of doing things. And you know how you can't, you know, many people have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, and how it's vitally important for you to begin to study the word of God so that you can be doers of that word and not a hearer only deceiving your own selves. And, you know, we began talking about how there's two kingdoms in the earth. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness, which many people inside the body of Christ don't realize that Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus came to reestablish the kingdom of God. And, you know, we find this here in Isaiah chapter, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a very popular scripture that we read at Christmas time, but it really is telling you what is the purpose and mission that Jesus will accomplish when he comes to the earth. And he says it this way. He says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to reestablish the government, or reestablish the kingdom of God in the earth. And he's going to establish it with judgment. He's going to establish it with justice, or with righteousness. And though that was his main purpose of coming to the earth, and the method by which he was able to do that, he had to redeem or purchase us back, redeems our lives back from destruction, back from the hands of the adversary, from the kingdom of God, of darkness. And how did he have to do it? He had to shed his blood on the cross and carry every last one of our sins, past, present, and future, on that cross for you, for me, and even before you was ever born. He was thinking about you long before you were ever born. And how it says in John chapter 10, how the thief, talking about the adversary, only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He says, but Jesus came to that you might have life, and not just to have life, but to have life in abundance to the full until it overflow. Then we begin to talk about the characteristics of God, how, you know, Psalms 103, I call it the Kingdom of God benefit package. Not only does it tell you about the benefits of being a citizen of the Kingdom of God or a follower of Jesus Christ, but it also begins to unveil to you what is the nature of God, and how James 1 talks about how God, you know, is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anybody else with evil. So he's not testing you, trying you, or disciplining you using evil or chaos or confusion. But we also talked about how that in accordance to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about how every scripture is God breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, for discipline in obedience, and for training in what? Righteousness, in holy living, to do what? In conformity to God's will and thought and purpose and in action. So for what reason? So that the man or woman of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when God wants to correct you, wants to correct me, he doesn't use calamity to do it. Now, if something is, if you receive results, because we talked about this also, about you got two, because you have two kingdoms in the earth, you have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. If you operate according to the laws and principles of the kingdom of darkness, even though you are sure enough born again on your way to heaven and oh so glad about it, you can still receive those results. Why? Because it says that you have the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is from the kingdom of God. And then you have the law of sin and death, which is part of the kingdom of darkness. And depending on which one of those laws that you turn on, you will be a beneficiary of whatever result that law produces, whether it's for good or whether it's not so good. You are the determining factor. But God does not use calamity and confusion and chaos to try to correct you. He has his word to be able to do that. Now, tonight, if I was to give this message a title, it would be Built to Last, Part 5. And tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off before. Last week, we was also talking about how Jesus always talked to the multitudes in parables. And that a parable is actually something that is real. It's a story or example that represents something that is real in life or nature. But it also comes with a moral that you can actually draw instructions. So when he's given the parable, he's actually giving you a moral principle by which if you have ears to hear, or your eyes are open to see, or your heart is open to receive that word, then it can bring a whole lot of instructions to you. But for somebody who's closed their ears to hearing, they've closed their eyes from receiving, and they closed their heart to receiving any instruction from the parable, it just sounds like a goofy story to them. It makes no sense to them at all. How do you know this is how Jesus taught? Because it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, it talks about how Jesus said to his disciples, what is a disciple? One who has become a student and a follower of his. How do you know that you are truly a disciple of God? Many people say that they're a follower of Jesus, but Jesus says, if you want to know if you're truly one of his disciples, this is what he said you'd have to do. In accordance to John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if He says this to people who believed in him. He says, if you continue in my word or abide in my word, or, you know, take up residence in it and begin to apply it to your everyday life, he says, then are you my disciples indeed. And he says in verse 32, says, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. So in order to distinguish yourself between someone who just says, I'm a follower, a disciple of Jesus in theory, or just in word, apart to one who was a disciple of Jesus in their deeds, one who was a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, is one who not only hears the word of God, but he or she actually does the word of God and applies it in their everyday life. He says, you're holding fast to his teachings and you're living in accordance to them. He says, then are you truly my disciples? And you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. It goes on to say, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, this is what he said to him in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. He says this, he says, to you, my true disciples, it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God. He says, but to the rest, it is given in parables. Remember, parables are stories that represent something real in life or nature that has a moral in it, where you can actually draw some instruction from it. He says, but to them is given to them in parables. Who is to them? The rest, those who have made a decision not to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. There is a distinction. A person says, I go to church every Sunday. But just because you go to church, if you have not become a member of the church, and I'm not talking about your local, just your local body, I'm talking about where you have made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, and you've made a decision to not just be a hearer of God's word, but you are a doer. You're going to abide by them. You're going to live in accordance to them. He says, then are you truly my disciples? He goes on to say, he says, "The for those who made a decision not to be one of his disciples, he says, they will see, but they won't see because they close their eyes to it. They will hear, but they will not understand because they close their ears to it. He says, and then he's talking to them about the parable, because he's talking to them about the parable of the seed. And he says, the seed is the word of God. And in order to be transformed, in the total renewal of your mind, you have to have the word of God, because everything in the kingdom of God begins with the word of God. Everything in the kingdom of God begins with the word of God. It even says in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, what? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not made anything that was made. Everything was made by the word. Everything is made by the word. In fact, the only way you can get born again is through the word of God. How do you know that? How, why is it so important for a person to be born again? Because Jesus answered this question for a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was telling him the importance of making sure you get the word, because in order to, without the word, you can't have what? We found this out last time. What faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order for you to operate according to faith, in order for you to have persuasion, in order for you to have assurance, in order for you to have conviction or belief, that's what the word faith means. In order for you to have faith, in order for you to fully please God, you know, you must come to him in faith. And how are you going to be able to come to him in faith? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And to the point where you are, and according to Romans chapter 4, 21, it says, where you are fully convinced that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. So when Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, he's coming to Jesus, and Jesus explained it to him, and that why it is a vital thing for him to be born again. And it says this in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. Now, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and this is what he said to him. Rabbi, our good teacher, he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He says, how do we know that you're a teacher come from God? He says, for no one can do these signs or these indicators that you do unless God is with you. Now, when Nicodemus said this to Jesus, Jesus turned around and said to him, he says, and he answered to him, and he says, most assuredly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless one who has had their spirit regenerated by the Holy Spirit from above, he says, you cannot see, comprehend, or understand God's way of doing things. Isn't that the same thing he just reinforced when he said to, when he's talking to them in parables, to the disciples, when I'm talking to you about the kingdom of God, you know, I'm speaking to you and, you know, revealing to you the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God. He says, but to everybody else, I'm giving them parables, because unless you are born again, unless you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've had your spirit renewed by the Holy Spirit from above, regenerated, he says, you cannot see, comprehend, or understand the kingdom of God, or God's ways of doing things. How do you know this is true? Listen to what Nicodemus' response was. He said in the next verse, Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is talking spiritually. Nicodemus is responding naturally. Now, that ought to be an indicator for you when you're talking to people who aren't born again and you're quoting scripture to them. If they don't understand the word, if they have never been born again, if you cannot speak to them in a parable or be able to speak a principle to them that will give the same principle behind what it is you're saying, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, then when you're talking to them, it just sounds like utter foolishness, and they will only be able to relate to what it is that they're in touch with, and that's the things of this world. Now, Jesus turned around after Nicodemus said, can a man go back in his mother's womb? Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you are born through a woman, you have a physical body, and that you and born of the Spirit, where your spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God or into God's ways of doing things. And but I love the fact that Jesus just didn't tell him what he had to do, but he told him how to go about doing it. What did he say to him? He says for Nicodemus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. What kind of life is everlasting life? The God kind of life. What life is that? That life that Jesus was talking about in John 10 and 10, where it says how he came that you might have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. But in order for Nicodemus to be able to receive the instructions, he had to hear the word of God on the matter first. He had to hear the word of God that he must be born again. He had to hear the word of God that he cannot even begin to comprehend, understand, or see God's way of doing things until his spirit was born again or regenerated or made new. And the same thing that was true then is the same thing that's true right now. You cannot become a citizen of the kingdom of God apart from receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And you also must make a decision and to begin to be a disciple or a student or a pupil who's made a decision that you're going to not only believe on Jesus, but you're going to hold fast to and live in the teachings and instructions of his word, so that you can be transformed by the total renewal of your mind so that you will be able to prove for yourself what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, many people have said out there, man, there's all kind of ways to get to God. Well, Jesus said it best when he said in John chapter 14, he says it this way. He says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except by or through him. Now, people says, well, you know, if my good outweighs my bad, then it shouldn't really matter. But God said it this way through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says this. He says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Faith, what kind of faith? Assurance, belief, persuasion, conviction. He says, by grace, God's ability on you, enabling you to do what you could not do in your own strength. His grace, by his grace are you saved. That word saved means healed, set free, delivered, and made whole. How? Through your faith. He says, it's not of yourself. He says, it's a gift of God. It's not of works. You can't work long enough to be able to get it. He says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't even boast that you was able to do it, because in your own ability, you could not. But everything comes, grace makes it available to you, but your faith, your assurance, your persuasion, your belief, and your conviction is what actually brings it to you. You have to operate by faith. Everything in the kingdom comes by faith. In fact, it says in Luke, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that God is. That's the beginning part. You have to believe that God is, and not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently and purposely seek him. Everything with God is by faith, meaning you have to be fully convinced that what God has promised, he's also able to perform it. And it's interesting because people believe one faith fits all. But what people don't understand, there's different types of faith. You can have weak faith where your faith is not very strong at all. You know, it's not strong. So we also call it temporary. Now, a temporary faith is you can have weak faith or you can have temporary faith. Now, temporary faith is the kind of faith that believes for a little while and springs up like a mushroom. However, because of its shallowness and lack of root, it falls in the times of temptation and test. Now, people through the ages have been of this type. They receive the word of God with great joy, and it seems that they are going to outstrip everybody else in faith. But after a few days or weeks, they are not heard of again. That's somebody who has temporary faith. They had it for a little while, but then when they started coming under tests and temptations and trials and accusations and afflictions and persecutions, man, they let that thing go and went all the way back to what it is that they used to do. Then you have a person, they have what's known as wavering faith. Wavering faith simply means that they're double-minded. Which means they constant change their mind about what they want or whether the thing asked for is wanted or not. It is the attitude or yes or no or yes or no or yes or no until God cannot tell whether it is a yes or no. One minute it is decided that this thing is what they wanted, and it may be wanted with some real desperation, but the next minute it's not so important. In other words, I call them the yo-yos. They up one minute, they down the next minute. They up one minute, they down the next minute. Then you have, this is by far as one of the most dangerous types, and this is called mental faith. And a lot of people get stuck in this pattern. And mental faith exists. Mental faith is similar to like historical faith in that it believes history, but goes further and believes every part of the Bible. Somebody who has mental faith believes every part of the Bible, past, present, and future, as well as the truth of the blessings of God. Now, this type of faith does not act upon the word of God. Now, mental faith believes the word, but it does not act out on the word. And it says in how that faith without works is dead. This is what we call a passive faith or mere mental assent to truth. Now, thousands of people have mental faith in God and the Bible, but they keep neglecting the definite act of obeying the truth. Now, think about that. You believe it, but you don't believe it enough to do it. Now, mental assent is, or passive faith, is one of the most dangerous enemies of true faith in God. It claims all the faith in the world and is satisfied with either anything or nothing from God. If it does not get what it wants, it does not care. It would accept something from God if he would come personally and lay the answer in their lap and beg a person to keep the gift. In other words, they will not cooperate with God to bring to pass the very thing that they're believing for. Then you have what's known as great faith. Great faith is that one where you know, you heard the word, you believe the word, you received the word, you acted out, you spoke the word, and you acted like it was so. Like in Matthew chapter 8, when the centurion came and was talking to Jesus about his servant being sick. And he says, Jesus said, I'll come to your house. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He says, Lord, speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, he says, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. He heard it. Jesus marveled at this man's great faith. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word. Then you had a woman who was coming on behalf of her daughter. Her daughter was vexed and was going through all kinds of things. The woman said she's begging Jesus. And his disciples like, send her away. And he's like, you know, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. The woman says, even the dogs eat the crumb. Jesus turned around and said to the woman, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And he says, and her daughter was healed at once. But what did it take in order for them to get there? They had to have heard the word of God. They had to have believed the word of God. They had to receive the word of God. They had to speak the word of God. And most importantly, they had to act on the word of God and be fully convinced that what the word says, what God has said, he was able to perform it. In order to strive in these perilous times, you have to hear the word, believe the word, receive the word, act out on the word, and begin to speak the word in order to see God's results. And the first part of that is making Jesus the Lord of your life. Remember, he said you must be born again. In order to be born again, it's in accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says, the word of God is near you in your heart and in your mouth. It is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now. I receive you as Lord. Take my life and do something with it. I believe I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really that simple. I want to thank you for taking time out to join us here at Ignite Depot Kingdom Encounter Live. My name is Apostle Milton Jones. I look forward to seeing you next time at 6 p.m. next Saturday. Have a great day. God bless you. Bye-bye.